Do you remember that time when Jesus came into your heart? Floods of joy? Oh, your soul, like the sea billows roll? It was a great, great moment, wasn't it? I want to remind you that men are going to have their prayer time on Saturday, prayer and study. So, be going through Galatians, right, Josh? So, looking forward to that. And you can actually cheat ahead and be reading Galatians. We'll let you cheat this time. One of the things I want you to do tonight is ask questions about the discipleship. And I know that when I first throw that out, almost immediately people start freezing. So I'm going to have you turn to a passage as you're thinking about it. And oftentimes the question comes to me, well, why do we really need to, you know, have discipleship? Why do we really need to study? And I think there are many reasons, but if I could just put it down in a few, I would say something like this, that discipleship actually maintains the standards of Christ. It's one of the things that Christ had ordained, that this study, this interaction, this building according to the Word of God helps maintain the standards. Because if you think about it, if you're not maintaining the standard of Christ, then it's anybody's guess, whatever the doctrine is, and anybody's going their own way. And I've oftentimes told people, look, if you're confused about doctrine, all you have to do is ask yourself one simple question. Does it look like Jesus? And if it doesn't look like Jesus, it's bad doctrine. If it looks like Jesus, it's great doctrine. It's the truth. And that's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as disciples, we maintain the integrity of Scripture. We maintain the standard of sound teaching. And it is our desire as disciples ourselves of Christ, to always point to Christ, to always make Christ the point of everything that we do. And as Scripture tells us, it is the Spirit of Christ that moves us. And I think it's very important that it not just become an academic lesson, but that it become that which we see really in a person's life as we talk to them on one-on-one. We go, wow, that person actually, that looks like they believe what they're talking about. They seem convinced about this. And that's a spirit of sincerity, isn't it? That's a spirit of truth in them. And so it is such a benefit. And once again, we could talk about a lot of different examples of how that clarifies. And really, as we go through and study, we understand that in our studies, we are clarifying the values of Christ. Unfortunately, you know, man has his own set of values, and he oftentimes tries to bring it in Scripture, and then he tries to twist Scripture according to his values. What discipleship does is it maintains the values first, and then it says, okay, now your life has to go along with that. And I think that there's a lot of confusion with people, and the perception is that there are certain things that they're going to do, and God's very well pleased with them. And this is why it's very important that we turn to him and say, well, why don't you read Scripture and find out? Because you could possibly be doing something all of your life and literally wasting all of your life. One thing that really concerned Paul was that he would work hard and it be for nothing. And it's one of the themes of Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity, vanity, this world seems to go nowhere fast. I'd like to be doing something that mattered. So Jesus in John chapter 15 will turn to his disciples and he says, I picked you for one main reason, that you would bear fruit and that it would remain. And I can just see these guys going, you mean whatever we're going to do is going to last forever? I want some of that. And so as you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul begins to describe his desire for doing that which is lasting and that which is worth working hard for. And we do labor, but we have to labor according to Scripture. People can, you can put out a lot of effort, say it's under the guise of God, and end up doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God and really nothing for yourself. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you look with me in verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. So I want to stop there just a second. That little word all is a pretty big word, isn't it? I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I do all things for the sake of the good news. I do all things for the sake of the fact that Jesus Christ loved you, died on the cross for your sins, and can rescue you if you will but receive him, if you will but believe. This gospel is so powerful, it will change everything in anybody's life, whosoever will may come. And I do everything for the sake of that gospel. Do you not know, verse 24, that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. What he's saying is, quit being so lethargic about this. This is pretty important. I mean, this is the most important thing you'll ever do. And man, he goes on a race, and why is he in the race? And the answer is, well, he wants to win. He goes, well, why aren't you running that way? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Why should you exercise self-control? Because you have a greater purpose. I don't care what your purpose is. I don't care what you're doing in life. If you want to excel in it, you're going to have to exercise some sort of self-control in something. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we what?
Imperishable.
Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's an interesting passage. It's telling us that there is a way to run, there is a way to box, there is a way to do the things that you're supposed to be doing. If you do it wrong, you're just fighting the air. There's a great passage in 2 Timothy, if you look there with me, that makes reference to this as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 starts off this way, as Paul calls us to join him. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. That just makes sense, doesn't it? And yet, Christians, we find ourselves, what? Getting entangled in all the stuff. And that sin so easily weighs on you, holds you down. He does this so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, verse 5, mark it well, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Let me put another way. In your ministry, there are rules to ministry. Let me tell you one of them. You can do something, and if your heart's not in it, it doesn't count. It's like you're offsides. It's like you're out of bounds. It doesn't count. You can run the whole field, and it doesn't matter. You're out. You're out of the game. The moment you step into the realm of, do I have to? The moment you step into that, it ceases to matter what you do. That instant. Think about that. I mean, that's literally what Paul is writing in Galatians 6. He says, look, if you're going to labor according to the flesh, you're only going to reap corruption. If you labor according to the Spirit, life. So, there are rules to this game. And part of discipleship is we're explaining the rules. You know, this is what it means to follow Christ. Because everybody has their own definition of what it means to follow Christ. You know, it's like everybody has their own definition of God. Well, shouldn't we be asking God? Well, I think God is this. We should ask God. Let's ask him. Who is he? And then God is more than happy to tell you who he is. The Alpha and the Omega. Beginning and the end. Is there any place you could go from his presence that he's not there? Well, he's omnipresent then, isn't he? Is there anything that he doesn't know? Well, then he's omniscient, isn't he? Does he ever change? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, then he's immutable, isn't he? I mean, God will be glad to tell you who he is. Is there anything that he doesn't do out of love? No, God is love. He defines love. But you have to read what Scripture says. You see, our confidence is in truth. And as John so wonderfully puts it, or Jesus does in the Gospel of John, if you know the truth, this will set you free. The truth of Christ will set you free. Now, you can go around all your life thinking, well, I feel this way, or I think this way, or that's going to put you in bondage. But if you open up that scripture and it says, but thus says the Lord. For instance, he says, if you will trust in me, you will never be disappointed. You know what? That sets me free. Because now I'm free to do what he tells me, and I don't have to worry about the outcome. He's already told me what the outcome is going to be. I couldn't be more free than that. See? So in Timothy, he says, look, if you're going to compete, you got to do it according to the rules. This is why discipleship is so important. There's a lot of people out there ministering under their own rules. They have no idea what they're doing. It's not according to Scripture. It's according to them. You're not going to win unless you compete according to the rules. And then it says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. In other words, God expects you to work hard. So he expects you to not entangle yourself in the things of the world. He expects you to compete according to the rules, and he expects you to work hard. But if you think about it, if you believe that it really matters, all these things are just going to come natural. It's not like what was that third point again? You don't have to think about it, because your heart is really in this. And you're going to work hard at the things that you love so much. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as you come to the end of this book, you see Paul really displaying the fact that there is a reward for all of us. And, I know people don't fully understand what they're saying, but inevitably you're going to come upon somebody who says, well, I don't need any rewards, I'm just going to make it in heaven. You don't know what you're saying. You just have no idea what you're saying. And, you know, I'm sure God will forgive you because you just simply don't know what you're talking about. But I'm looking forward to the rewards. And as Paul talks about the rewards, I want you to see, because the rewards of heaven are not only very different than any reward that we could ever think of here, but the rewards in heaven are based on a very different standard. And this is where a lot of confusion comes. And one of the reasons why I feel discipleship is so very important is because a lot of confusion has really permeated the church, many of the churches, that rewards are based upon notches in the belt of somehow bringing people, I got another one. There are no rewards for that. The rewards are only attached to the heart. It's very important that you understand that. Many of you remember Tangia, who was unable to get out of her chair and couldn't write, but on occasions maybe stick a pen in her teeth. And I remember her calling me to her chair, and she would tell me, I just wish I could do more for God. And I said, Tangi, you just did. And I'm so thankful that God sees the heart. Now, there are a lot of people out there thinking it's all about deeds, and they're sweating, but their heart's not in it. Paul says this, if you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy, be sober, verse 5, in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure has come, about ready to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who became apostles after me. Oh, you guys have a different version? What does it say? To all who have loved his appearing. How do you get the crown? You long for him. And I can tell you, if you long for him, you'll serve him. But if you serve him without loving him, you'll get nothing. James will say something similar in James chapter 1 and verse 12, if you mark this. He says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It's always attached to the heart. What is it that makes somebody persevere? What is it that causes somebody to work hard? What is it that makes me fall in love with doing right? It's because I love Jesus. And if my heart's right, wow. Talk about the wonderful benefits. When you come to the end of Revelation, it talks about the eternal kingdom, and it talks about nations outside. But then it turns and it says, but there are some that go through the gate, and there are some that stand in the presence of Jesus, and they have his name written on their foreheads. Revelation gives an interesting picture, especially as he begins writing the churches. And one thing that he repeats over and over again is, he says, to you who overcome, to you who overcome, to you who overcome. I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you has something you need to overcome. It's different in every one of our lives. I mean, some of you look a lot better than others of us. But the bottom line is, you have something you have to overcome. And as different as the seven churches in Asia Minor is the difference in this audience. You have something you have to overcome. It's one of the reasons why Scripture says, look, if you're going to correct somebody, first start looking at yourself, because you have a problem too. But the bottom line in Revelation is that God has a special place for you, a special relationship for you in the heavens eternally, if you will overcome. That's an impetus for me. That stimulates me. I want to be standing right next to Jesus. I want my apartment right next to his. And I want the dialogue flowing forever. I mean, I'm going to be next to the creator of the universe, and his name will be on my head. Don't you? See, he's the overcomer. If you'll believe in him, if you'll walk by faith, if you'll do everything you do by faith. So discipleship is, we're pointing you to a faith, we're pointing you to a relationship, we're pointing you to the Spirit of God as well as the Word of God that is helping you see what it means to love God. Because here again, we have a lot of different definitions for love. And the Bible's going to tell us what it means to love. So just a few words on rewards. Hopefully an encouragement to you. Questions about discipleship? I gave you some time. I've got other notes we can go through. So if you don't have any questions, I can go on another rampage. That would mean. We'll probably continue this study. I've got more than enough to finish out the year, but we'll probably wind it up at the end of this month. So just to let you know. Yes, sir.
Discipleship doesn't have a really end, does it?
It seems in Scripture that has a beginning and an end. Paul will actually use a phrase, as many of us as are perfect have this mind, in Philippians 3. What he's talking about is a maturity. So in a way, I guess what you're saying is we don't really ever mature. And Scripture's saying, yeah, there's a time of maturing and there's a time of understanding. It's hard to always measure that, because it, in many respects, it is subjective from the eyes of the one that's discipling. Jesus, we would perceive the disciples not being ready, because when Jesus finishes basically fundamentally his job, they all run. So we go in, wait, that was the big test, and they all flunked it. But it was after the test and after the Spirit of God came within them that that God says, okay, we're done, we graduated. And Peter now takes on a role, the disciples now take on a role of no longer disciples, but what's the role they take on? Apostles. So now they're sent, and they've been sent out. So, and that's our goal. Our goal is not to keep people forever disciples. We want to send them out. But I think one of the things that Paul says to the church at Ephesus there in Acts is, I didn't hold back from you any of the word of God. And in a way, he's really conveying what our main responsibility is, and that is we just want at least a grasp, not only mentally but spiritually, of Scripture. And I'm talking about the whole. And you're just not seeing that in churches. As I've often said, you would be hard-pressed to pick somebody out of a church and say, do you know what the book of Philippians is about? I mean, that's a pretty popular book. Most of us know that book. And you would have this blank stare. Could you walk me through it? Now, we're just talking about one book. See? Could you talk about this book? Could you talk about this doctrine? Why do you believe what you believe? And we're sending these people out to tell the world about Jesus. They don't even know who Jesus is. They don't know what he stands for. They don't know what his standards are. They don't know what it means to live his life. So there is a point. Yes, sir.
But the discipleship would start and end, but the learning never stops.
You never stop learning. And in that respect, absolutely, you never stop learning. And, yes, sir.
How would one go about, I guess in a way they say, okay, what do I need to do? How would you direct them?
If someone just walked up to me and said, what do I need to do?
You've been talking about discipleship. I want to give it a go. Mm-hmm. What do I need to do?
Well, it would start with that statement, and it would start with talking with somebody that, you know, would be more than happy. I don't know of anybody here that any of us that are discipling at this time wouldn't be more than happy to take on. And I've oftentimes thought in terms of, well, what happens when, you know, it's like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I just you have to actually believe that God will send you the ones that are ready at the time they're ready, and that he'll give you the time to do it. But I've never been one to turn anybody down. But that desire is the first thing that we're looking for. It's kind of like in Timothy, if any man aspires the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. But Scripture is revealing that he has to aspire. He has to desire to do something like that. And that's what we're looking for. And you know, of course, one of the first things we do is sit down and talk with the person and begin to find out where they are, what they're going through. And usually I try to think in terms of, okay, what would be the first book for us to start reading based on what I know about this person? And
you would say, so probably a book that would help whatever they may be going through at that time to build up.
Yeah, and all the while, you know, the conversation is going, so that when we're meeting, I'm getting to know you, you're getting to know me, but hopefully as a person that is discipling, like Jesus with his disciples, he knew those guys. He knew Peter, he knew what he did, He knew, you know, John and James, sons of thunder. Come on, guys, calm it down a little bit. I mean, he knew what those guys were struggling with, right? And so in having that personal contact, you begin to be able to help in those, as we were talking about, what does equip mean? Well, equip means to mend, it means to build, it means to strengthen, it means to restore, it means to bind, it means to unite. I mean, we're fixing this net. So it helps you understand, well, there's something in this area of this person's life that needs fixing. So then I begin to focus, okay, we got to focus on this because there's something broken over here. And and that's one of the benefits, I think, of that having that interaction of that one-on-one. And the wonderful thing, of course, about studying Scripture is how uncanny it is that where you are, it so marvelously seems to, I mean, how many people tell me, Jeremiah is exactly what I needed today, or Matthew is exactly, what are the odds of that happening?
That first initial, there has to be that desire.
There has to be
that
desire.
Come up and,
yeah. And I think sometimes the desire starts off with, you know, I'd like to explore this.
A little anxiousness.
Well, or you know, the motivation may be more, you know, I'm interested. But our hope and our desire is that they fall in love with Christ. And in reading more about him and understanding more about him, I mean, my desire is that, as John would say so marvelously, I've got to decrease, he's got to increase. And if I can walk away and they forget Gary and they're in love with Jesus, I won. I mean, I actually got the crown.
Yeah, I was thinking that too, as far as wanting them to just fall in love with him.
Right.
You know, because that's really what discipleship. Really, we're learning more about him, and as you do, he opens your heart.
Right.
And you go, I just want to know more.
Right. What's that psalm, Steve? Not to us.
Oh, Lord. Not to us, O Lord.
115? Right. So, Kim, did you have your hand up?
Go ahead, Kim. Oh, it was along the same lines. So, the relationship of the discipler and the disciple, does that happen organically, or is it like an elder-directed...
Organically.
Like, is it like they become friends, and then the...
Symbiasm.
Or is it like the elders think, okay, this man would be good with this man or woman? Like, how does that come about? Like, how...
Well, I think... How do you match them?
Say you have the desire... I just mean naturally, like you have a.
I like that plant. Yeah, we try to. This is for you, so wherever you feel the most comfortable, you know, a lot of times it just certain relationships just click, and we go, wow, that's just the Lord doing that. I mean, I'm good with whatever the Spirit of the Lord does and guides and directs. And the main thing is that we want you to grow. And, it, you know, this is the way I feel about it. If it takes five of us to help you grow, then five of us should help you grow. So, you know, I don't, there's not, we try not to make it a hard and fast rule. We just want to help you grow. So.
Okay.
Ms. Kim? She doesn't mind me teasing her.
I kind of was going to ask that same question, though, Katie. What was
organic?
How do I know? Is it genetically modified?
No, that's great. That's great. That's something I can use.
Right. Going in that direction, you're like, okay, I don't want to interrupt that. Yeah. You know that person's already kind of doing that. I don't
want to
over.
Yeah, let me convey this. We as disciplers, and if our heart's not right, then we shouldn't be discipling, but our heart should be this way. If it means that we need to get out of the way, we need to get out of the way. Whatever it takes to help you grow, that's what we need to be willing to do. And our pride shouldn't be in this at all. So, you know, I mean, look, if someone can relate better to Josh, I'm out of here. I'm happy. He's the best man for the job. And, you know, I'll be bolstering him and singing his praises because I know the Lord's going to use him in your life. And just that relationship, the Lord was stimulating that, I believe, all along. So.
It makes it easy when they come up to you and ask you. Like,
well, we don't want to put people on the spot. And we do want people to want to.
Yeah, right.
That's a big key.
But those ones that might need it or have never had a ventus site, they wouldn't know to even ask about it.
Right. And probably one of the reasons why we're having, you know, this kind of forum thing so that, you know, some of this will be brought out. Because, you know, some of these words are so, they've been used in a lot of different ways. And it's good to hear it defined a certain way and more specific, hopefully according to Scripture. Because once again, we just keep coming back to, we want to help you be like Jesus. As Paul says so clearly there in Colossians chapter 1, we want to present every man complete in Christ. That's really our goal. And we're growing with you. You know, I'm learning new things along the way, and hopefully I'm a little bit better than I was. So if somebody wants to go another round, you'll probably get a better Gary this time. Yes, sir.
Before, I would just ask if there are any, guidelines, but things to be aware of for somebody who is either trying to decide whether or not to disciple someone or maybe somebody who's never discipled anybody that has been asked to disciple somebody or for somebody who is looking to get into discipleship, some things that they may want to be aware of and looking to somebody to disciple.
We want to encourage people to encourage each other. And in many respects, we want to encourage people to teach each other. One of the things that Ephesians 5 says is singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's actually the word speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what it's telling us is that all along the way, we're all interacting and, you know, it's like a family. We're learning from each other. I think it's important, like Paul says, to not try to teach something that hasn't been true in your life. And I think that is a clear litmus test. Don't be telling them to be walking by faith if you're not walking by faith. You know, don't tell them to be joyful if you're not joyful. Don't tell them to forgive if you're not forgiving. So, you know, if you put those standards in, it can limit a lot of people teaching, you know. And I think this is why in Timothy it says that the overseer must be one that is able to teach. Well, the word able there is not an academic able, but it is an able according to character. So his character allows him and affords him the ability to teach. I think where it gets dangerous is where people are going out. And you know, like Jesus said about the Pharisees, he says, do everything they say, just don't do what they do. But that message is what, you know, causes the leaven to come in. Once you begin to just see the facade, you know, it's just a game. It's all academic at that point. And I think that's why we want to keep taking it out of that sphere and should be challenging each other for that. So I don't know, does that answer your question on that one?
Yeah, I think it's the point I'm making as far as that it really, if you're going to put yourself in a position of teaching somebody else, you really need to make sure that what it is you're teaching is real in your.
Yeah. I think one of the wonderful things about discipleship is it helps us to reassess goals. Because once again, the world is feeding us all kinds of goals. You know, John says in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. And that's an interesting goal. If you were to ask most parents, what's the goal you have for your children? That's not even in there. See? But that is the goal. And everything else is that which oftentimes detract. And oftentimes the very pursuits that we push our children in is pushing them away from the truth. It's feeding them the lie. So you have to, discipleship is helping you reassess, okay, what is important? What is true? What is, because the world is given all kinds of degrees and pointing to all sorts of things that are oftentimes destructive. Yes, sir.
We're not Jesus, so what would you do if someone came across your path wanting to know the word, and yet you knew that their intentions were bad, and yet you've been praying for the Lord bring these people into your life, and you feel in your heart, you feel a conviction that you need to let them know the word, but their path will lead you down destruction?
You know, you bring up a great point, and I'm really glad you brought it up, because I just want to say to everybody who is discipling, you're going to have Judases. You're going to have people that you spend a lot of time with. You're going to have people that you spend years with sometimes. And they will fall away. There will be some that will fall away. You have to do what you do because you know God is telling you to do it. We don't do what we do because of the results that we see. The results are in God's hands. And I'm thankful for that. Because if the results were on my shoulders, I'd be depressed a lot. But knowing that God is in charge and that he's ultimately going to bring forth that which is good, even in the failings. I mean, when you look at Paul, and we're reading there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's the end of his life, right? Everybody's left him. And what does he say? Well, we had read in Colossians that Demas was doing pretty good. And he even gives greeting. Demas says, I give you a greeting. But here, he says in verse 10 of chapter 4, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. There are going to be people that desert you. If you fall apart at that, you're looking at your ability and what you do. If you keep going, and that's what we do, we keep going. Because we know that this is what God has called us to do. And when I disciple, I'm doing it because God told me to. I am fully convinced that I have no great ability to mesmerize you into sanctification. But I know that if your heart is right, if you are his, you'll hear his voice. If I get it right, if I get the voice right, you'll hear his voice and you'll come. But Judas is part of it. It's part of ministry.
So would it be safe to say that in times of stress like that, the Lord could be strengthening you?
Yeah, the Lord sifts you from, he sifts your motivation. It's during those times that you have to reevaluate again. Okay, why am I feeling so bad about this? I mean, clearly I should feel bad because of this person or for this person. But why is this causing me or making me feel like I want to throw up my hands? That's telling me that my motivation isn't right. And I think it's interesting, too, that the book of Jude, which really no association there, but it was another half-brother of Jesus. But the book of Jude, very small book. But if you read that book, it says, contend earnestly for the faith. And in that, it talks about there are those that are coming in, hidden reefs in your love feast. And he says, you can't see what they're doing, but they don't have good motives. But the very fact that he says they're hidden reefs is telling us that we can't discern. I mean, you know how you just know somebody's, their heart's not right, but it's like nailing jello to the wall. You just can't, it's just not sticking. So And until they say, you know what, you know, I shot somebody, then, you just don't know they shot somebody. But there's something inside of you that says something's not right. Well, the thought is, in many people's perspective, well, we got to get them out of here. And God says, no. They're there for a reason. What you need to do to safeguard yourself is you keep walking in your most holy faith and you keep loving one another. Because it's very easy to grow skeptic, to become a skeptic or a cynic, and to say, you know what, this isn't paying off. I'm not going to bother with people. People are, they're not worth it. It's really easy to say that. And a lot of people are, you know, are taking dives out of ministry because they're having to deal with stuff like that. But if you understand that God has called you to that work just as much, and that begins to strengthen your love. And I can tell you this too, that when you find a true brother, you hold on to him. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, why are you squeezing me so hard? I just haven't found one like you. You're just not letting them go, right? Okay. So you were going to say something. So we answered all the questions on discipleship, really?
Paul, what's your question?
You had questions. You guys had questions. But we're not going to put anybody on the spot.
To learn who they are, my first thought is, where are they with God?
There you go.
Period.
Right.
And I'm finding ways, and I'm asking God to help me, without being overt, too invasive, putting them off, but to give me the right approach to find out, where are you? So that I can love you, I can hold on to you, and you become...
Have you been reading Colossians chapter 4?
No.
Well, let's read it together, because that's where you obviously have been reading. You didn't know it. Probably in your sleep. Probably in your sleep, you've been reading Colossians 4. It's one of those...
by osmosis.
It's one of those osmosis things, right? Yeah, that's organic, organically osmosis. Chapter 4, he says this in verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison. In order that I may, this verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. There is no cookie cutter testimony. And if you think about it, why is that true? Because it's the gospel. And why does that have to do with it? Because it's about God's love. And God's love isn't a blanket love, it's a personal love. So it's very important that we convey a personal message. You know, some people are going to be struggling with fears. Other people are going to be struggling with anger. Other people are going to be... You know, when you look at Jesus and he approaches, whether it's the woman at the well or the man by the pool of Bethesda or the blind man, each one had a different issue. He addresses that issue, but he's the answer for every one of them. And you understand that if, you know, if he came to the blind man, he says, you know, I can give you water, you never thirst again. Blind man's going, what water? You know, and obviously the conversation, well, that's the one I memorized. You know, and I think a lot of times we try to share with things that we memorize, and God says, don't do that. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and you'll be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that's within you. In other words, just be loving God, and you're ready. So, but it is a different way to look at it because of the fact that, you know, the world is full of words like nice and good and tolerant. And they start throwing these all in the same pool, and God becomes very generic, and hope you know, becomes very vague. You know, I mean, what can I hold on to? There's no anchor, both sure and steadfast. There's nothing there. And it is important that we try to ascertain how can I bring this person to Jesus? Because that's the only person that's going to save them. Yes, sir.
How do you reconcile being dismissive to those who are non-believers and those that you would want to disciple to?
Dismissive in the sense of...
Well, the Bible tells us, as I barely understand, to stay away from those who are non-believers and avoid those.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, in this world today, that's a major task.
Right.
Cutting away from those who right. are of that.
There's an interesting balance, and as you read John 17, Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, "Don't ask that you take him out of the world." And his desire clearly is that go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's one of the reasons why Jesus would eat with the tax collectors and sinners. When you're dealing with the passage, which I think you're quoting from, in 2 Corinthians, where it's in chapter 6, verse 14, as it begins to talk about be separate from the world, come out from among them. What it's talking about is fellowship. What it's talking about is that, and that's why he says, what fellowship is light with darkness? So he's not talking about going in with ministry. He's not talking about going in with the gospel. Okay.
Well, what I find, Pastor Gary, is when I meet people, they look for commonality in interests.
Right.
In experiences.
Right.
In day-to-day things that they're concerned with.
Right.
But I really, I'm on the mission that I want to know where are you.
And this is a good way to be thinking.
Yeah.
But as a believer, what you're also thinking is, okay, is there a common bond that is innocuous? In other words, something that I can tie together with them that it's not a doctrinal issue. It's not good or bad. You know, they like turtles. I like turtles. Oh, good.
Yeah.
We'll be together and hold turtles' hands. But little turtle hands. I don't know why that was a picture that came on my mind. Yeah. The whole organic thing threw me. But it's you found something that, but your desire is, okay, but I'm not in love with these turtles. But these turtles are affording me an opportunity to segue into the message. Now, where people oftentimes go wrong is they stay with the turtles. They don't go on beyond that, and they don't go into the gospel. We understand that moment, that time, that connection is for one purpose, and that is to talk to them about the Lord. Now, you begin to sense that they're receptive.
Yes.
Then, yeah, keep getting together.
Right.
If they turn to you and say, "I don't want to hear anything about that. You want to go out with the turtles?" You go, "Not really."
Yes.
You know. But you had that opportunity, and that's what you're looking for, that those opportunities to present to them the gospel and give them an opportunity to respond.
But then you hear something like, I totally do. I look to God all the time. And God is, if it wasn't for God, I don't know where I'd be.
Right.
And then I'll perhaps introduce, well, I'm sure you and your husband feel the same. Because
there's a direct question that can change the whole conversation, and that is, you just look them square in the eye and you say this, or you ask this, "So what do you think about Jesus Christ?" Just let them answer, just let it be quiet for a while. I mean, we were talking about the wisdom of Christ and the questions that he would ask. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you think Jesus is? That's what's going to separate the person from, you know, because like I said, that people want to talk about a generic God. They want to, you know.
Oh, it's cookie cutter for them.
Right.
You know, they're just going to say a few things. And
there is no, There is no other name given whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're doing people a disfavor by talking in glittering generalities. We're not helping them.
So that the name Jesus really clarifies.
That's the deal. That's the deal changer.
Where somebody stands.
And what Jesus is saying when he says, "I am the way, the truth," he's saying, "I'm the one." See when it talks about judgment, the word judgment, and it's interesting in Timothy, it says rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the word judgment. Judgment separates the truth from the lie. So that the name Jesus immediately separates whether somebody is seeking God or not. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you use my name to find out if somebody's seeking. And once that name goes out there and they begin to back away, they're looking for darkness. Because that's the light that shines on them. So how wonderful that is, huh? So we don't even have to try to, we have to read people's minds. We just have to proclaim the name.
Amen.
Anyone else?
I just wanted to mention,
yes, sir.
Here for Cliff, Ephesians 2, it says here in the first part, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but, and you were dead in your trespasses, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit of the sons of disobedience. Then when you drop down to verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, Gentiles, the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, were performed in the flesh by man's hands. Remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the circumcision, Israel, and you were a stranger, covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I just wanted to share with you that the compassion that we have for others is what's going to draw us, because we were once condemned. And so, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think a lot of times that this separation comes a lot of times due to an unruly fellow brother in Christ or someone that doesn't. But I also don't think that we're going to come to a place where we completely shun somebody out unless they're just being so obnoxious. But I mean,
once again, that passage isn't about shunning, and that's a whole different thing. That's a church discipline issue. But that the passage we were talking about there in Corinthians is about really your fellowship isn't with the unbelievers. So you have to think of it this way. All the world fundamentally, we're talking about sinners at large, all the world are prodigal sons. At any moment in time that they want to do the right thing, they come in my house. I'll open my house. I'll eat with them. I'll have Connie cook a big meal for them. We'll celebrate with them that they've come and repented. If they want me to go drink with them, if they want me to go party with them, if they say, you're just no fun, and I'm going to say, you're right. I don't do that anymore. As Peter says, they're surprised that you don't run in the same dissipation as they. And you go, yeah, I'm not throwing my life away anymore. I don't do those things anymore. I used to do those things, but I don't do them anymore. And what you're doing is you're breaking fellowship, because their fellowship is in those things. And that's, when you consider, if you take a moment with me, we'll just end with this book. If you consider first, believe it or not, we're actually going to go through a whole book, just a couple of minutes. If you consider 1 John, it literally is telling you everything is different now. And he has given you, if I can put it this way, the test of whether or not you have that real faith. And that's going to put that confidence in you that, many people are lacking. And so he says, okay, let me ask you this question. Do you have a different fellowship? See, because if your fellow, see, I when I received Christ, my fellowship became a fellowship with believers. And many of those people that I used to hang out with go, what happened? And I go, I received Christ. I can't do that anymore. I just can't do that anymore.
Your desire changes.
You know? I'm not trying to be mean to them. You know, when it says don't have anything to do with it, he's just saying don't participate in that stuff. Because the moment you participate with them, you become a part of what they're doing. Just, you know. So in John chapter 1, he says we have a different fellowship. Our fellowship is in Christ. And he actually uses the word of light and darkness within this. And that whole light in us does not allow us to be dishonest even with our own heart. It doesn't allow us to be dishonest about the truth, and it doesn't allow us to be dishonest about our sin. And we understand that we're sinners, and it's God's grace that saved us. But we're going to get candid with God. We're going to get real with God, and we're going to quit playing around. And it's interesting that, you know, you can go to a church that likes to play around, and if you get real with them, they don't like you. And I'm talking about church. So what I'm talking about is the difference between really a believer and a non-believer. But John will say in chapter 1, the fellowship is different. In chapter 2, John will say your agenda is different. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? And John will say in chapter 2, we do what we do because of Christ's love for us. That's why we do it. Why do you do it? What is it that motivates you? What is it that moves you?
What did you say 2
was? Agenda. Your whole agenda changes. And then if you look in chapter 3, he tells us that your practices change. The things that you do, the things that you practice, that changes. And so when we open up the Word of God, we go, okay, yeah, that's right. In a way, you almost say, I was feeling that way. It's like you were saying, I'm feeling that way. I go, oh, yeah, there's scripture that says it's like the Spirit of God's already teaching you.
Yes.
Yeah. And in chapter 4, he's telling you, you have a different spirit. A totally different spirit. Not the world. He says, now you need to test the spirits of the world. But you'll know the difference. Because the spirit in you is the spirit of truth. And recognizes the spirit of lie. You will have a different spirit. And of course, chapter 5, you'll have a different testimony. And your testimony will be completely different to the world. So things change. And that's one of the things that he's saying throughout the scripture, and a lot of discipleship is about showing you what that change is all about. Well, we filled up the time. Father, we give you thanks for, once again, your word, and Lord, for the encouragement that you give me in the fact that these that are here desire to know you more. And Lord, if them just sitting here and if under the teaching at this in this night and on Sundays, if that helps them grow and stimulates, you know that thrills me. You know what each one of us need, and you know how we can best help one another. Lord, help each of us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and let it be a family thing that we help each other grow. Every time we come to church, help us to use our spiritual gifts to encourage one another to be more like Jesus. And let us not waste this time that we gather together. Lord, direct our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.